Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth
has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples
of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father,
and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them
to obey everything I have commanded you.
And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age."
Welcome to Exploring Missions, connecting mission needs with those equipped by God to meet those needs across the world or across town. And now, the host of Exploring Missions, Bert Harper.
You know, ministry comes in many fashions. A lot of the times, what you want to do in missions is get people to Christ as soon as they can. That's one reason it says today's the day of salvation. It has been said that the further you go into sin, the longer it has a tendency to stay there, and it makes it difficult to return to Christ, or come to Christ, I should say. But today we're going to talk about a ministry of restoration. This is Bert Harper and Nathan Harper. And Nathan, the ministry of restoration is real. I know that he rebuilds and restores, and he has done that with cities like Jerusalem. He's done it with the temple. But more important than those are lives, aren't
they? Yeah, absolutely. Those of us who do know Jesus in a personal saving relationship have been restored. And many of us, especially if we were at an older age before we came to know Jesus, can see marked and drastic transformation and differences in our lives before we met Jesus, after we met Jesus. Some of us who maybe came to know the Lord at an early age, it's harder to pinpoint those differences, but the difference is as vast as from death to light, life,
and
from darkness
same.
To light.
That's no matter who it is.
Exactly.
Well, the scriptures that I thought about, I could not help but think of the time in Luke chapter 10 where Jesus sent out the 70. We know he sent out the 12. These were pre-Great Commissions. He's sending them out. But on the 70, he sent them out, and he gave them instructions what to do. But their response, when they got back, they were amazed. It says, the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." Now, again, there's addictions, and there's false beliefs, but all of them have a demonic background. Whether it is a personal demon that is controlling their lives, it is evil, and the devil's, all his instrument that he's using to try to destroy a life.
Yeah, exactly. Any version of lostness without Christ, the person, we are all born this way, but the person is in the realm of the enemy. We are captives in need of rescue from the kingdom of darkness, from the enemy and his lies. And that might be, like you said, some sort of direct spiritual demonic control. Maybe that's not necessary, and there's other controlling factors in lives, whether it's an addiction, an abusive situation, or just simply sin in a general sense. And that's the lostness that we were all born into. And we need someone, and thank God he sent his son Jesus to be our rescue.
He is an overcomer, isn't
he? Yes, absolutely.
And the reason I brought this up is because Satan wants to deceive. He wants to kill. He wants to destroy. And he'll use any means by that. He does it directly, but he also, and as you said, indirectly, because it is ultimately from him. The other scripture that I thought about in Matthew chapter 17, this is when the 12 come back. And they were astonished that they couldn't have victory over a demon that was going to be cast out. And in verse 21 of Matthew 17, it says, "However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." Now, Nathan, I had a couple that I had the privilege of being their pastor, and both of them were had succumbed to addiction. And both of them had an encounter with Jesus Christ, and one of them was delivered. I mean, immediately, he had no desire whatsoever for any of the alcohol or drug use. I mean, it was taken away immediately. I've had other people that I've been their pastor. That's what happened. But the other part of the couple, the wife, she said, yes, God's delivered me, but I need this ongoing help of accountability. Now, all of us need accountability. I don't care where you are. If you've never had an addiction, you still need accountability. That's so important. But some come by prayer and fasting. It's like healing. I believe God touches people's lives immediately, and they're supernaturally healed. I've observed that. I've seen God do great things. But also know good physicians will tell you God does the healing, and we have found the means by which he does it, either surgery, therapy, or whatever it might be for the healing. But he said it's ultimately by God. So whether the deliverance is immediate, and I've seen people walk away and say, man, I don't need this anymore, but I've seen others, they need that accountability and structure.
Yeah, and the other side of that coin, if we talk about, you know, on the positive side of spiritual growth, it's the same sort of way. There are moments that happen that God just reaches down and touches us, and we see just an incredible, you know, immediate transformation. But then there's also that process of discipleship. And there's a missiologist, his name is Steve Addison. He writes about movements, mission movements of the gospel with rapid expansion and growth and multiplying of disciples and churches. He says one of the elements of a movement is what he calls white hot faith, that incredible spiritual growth that has to be in a missionary's life, a church planter's life, but an ordinary Christian's life. If we're going to see God use us, work through us, there's got to be that white hot faith, that burning, growing, strong faith. Two elements that make up that white hot faith: crisis and process.
Yes.
There's got to be moments where God reaches in and does something only he can do. But then there's that process where we do our part and we're growing and we're disciplined and we're seeking the Lord in our prayer closets, reading the Bible, praying, fasting. And so it's that combination of those two things that we can see our faith grow.
Amen. Well, we're going to hear a testimony today of such a deliverance by someone, but also his continued ministry in helping others. It is amazing we comfort others with the same comfort we've been comforted with. So we hope you enjoy this interview, and it will help you to know God is Lord. Thank you for listening to Exploring Missions today. We have a very special guest that I've been looking forward to interviewing for a while. He's connected with some people here at AFR, and they've been telling about the ministry, but also I'd heard about the ministry, so it's a joy to be able to connect that. And today we have with us Mason Hester. Mason, thank you for being with us.
Yes, sir. Thank you so much for having me. It's my honor.
And you're from Pontotoc, Mississippi.
Yes, sir. Pontotoc.
Born and bred?
Born and bred.
Okay. Well, I know a few folks like that around here.
Yes,
and we thank God for you, brother, and appreciate you being here. And I know you've got a story to tell, your story that has led to ministry. Isn't that exciting?
Yes, sir. That's very, very much so.
And most of us do that. It may not be the same path, but God does not waste anything. That's the reason Romans 8:28 is so effective. God can take all things and he can work good out of them. And I praise God for that for you,
most
brother.
Definitely. Yes,
and
sir.
We're looking forward today to hearing your story, Mason. So tell us a little bit about your background and mostly what Jesus has done and brought you to this place.
Yes, sir. So a little bit about my background is it was a troubled childhood, just young age, broken home, just things of that nature. I won't go in detail a lot about it, but I'm sure the listeners can kind of catch a grasp that it was a really hardship of a lot of trials and tribulations with the mother and the dad, and the mother bringing in other men and maybe some abuse there and things of that nature. And then started out in school, and it was I had a little trouble following directions and doing the things that I needed to do. Maybe I had some people in my life that were older that I kind of looked up to, and I started down the wrong path. Started experimenting with substances at a very young age, typical 9, 10, 11-year-old. It was just a broken story.
Even at that age, you were involved.
Even at that age, I was, and that's no exaggeration. You know,
that robs your childhood.
It robbed my whole childhood. Yeah. The enemy thought that he had robbed my childhood, but I praise God today that God is using that for His glory.
So He restores.
He does. Yeah. And so by the time I was 16, I was in the county jail, sitting in prison. I was sitting in prison for mainly things to use substances with, whether that be just petty stealing or whatever it may be, but I was way above my age in trouble, if that kind of helps you get an idea. And that started my life of spiraling out of control, and it just got darker and darker and darker. And I was one of those guys that people just had gave up on. They thought there was no hope for, but Jesus don't give up on us.
Amen.
God doesn't give up on us. He's just waiting for a willing vessel and a softened heart and somebody that's willing. And He does not see the outer appearance. He sees the heart. And once I started seeing myself as Christ sees me and using all that pain and tragedy and turmoil, God led me to where I'm at today. So I
let me stop and ask, at 16, did you see where it had gotten you already, or were you still focused on living the lifestyle you've been used to?
So, brother, to answer your question, I wish that I would have got it when I was 16, but, you know,
it took a while.
They put you inside incarceration and you're around negative environment, and you become a product of your environment. You know, it's typically, you know, we would see a pastor every blue moon, but you usually become a product of your environment unless you're strong in the word or unless you're just being mentored or something at that age. Children are looking for people to look up to, and they're already, if you're worried about going to being incarcerated, you don't want to be, I guess, a vessel of weakness to where you might get took advantage of. So you kind of follow the culture of that place, and it just leads you into a deeper, darker path.
Well, were you in the general population, or did they have you in a juvenile facility?
So I was completely an adult.
Even at 16?
At 16 years old, I was certified as an adult.
That lets us know some things, and have hard and fast rules. The Bible talks about the law, you know, it destroys life, but the Spirit gives life, and that makes it rough. That didn't help at all, being there with older men, and they'd gone through the hardness of it. It didn't help you at all. It kind of detriment.
Yes, sir, and it kind of led me on a path of more destruction.
Okay.
So to speak.
Well, how long were you in the first time, or them?
So I spent the majority of my life behind bars, unfortunately. Okay. I did. Nothing violent, but, you know, it doesn't matter. I wasn't living right, so, you know, the law is a law. I'm not justifying
that. Was it mostly drug and alcohol related?
It was all drug and alcohol related. That's what led me on the path that I'm on now. To help.
Well, Mason, I had a guy that I worked with. He worked with the Department of Corrections here in Mississippi. I was his pastor, and we were very close. We'd talk about issues and things. He said 80% or more of all the crime, it's going to have something to do with alcohol or drugs some way, either using it, selling it, abusing it, but it really brings in difficulty and hardship.
It does. It does.
And it did with you.
It surely did. And I'm not blaming anybody. I love my mother. I love my family dearly. And I have one good side of the family. I had a side that was not so healthy or spiritually mature. Uh-huh. And eventually the darkness won over, and my rebellion as a child and maybe all that pain being turned into something of destructive behavior patterns. And so they've done the best they could. But this is the reason, brother, that God says, you know, He wants the child trained up in the ways of the Lord.
Yeah.
And that's a significant piece. If you train up a child in the ways of the Lord when they're old, they won't depart from it. I think that's significant in a young adolescent's life.
Well, looking back, and I want you to see, and it may not, was there anybody that was a believer and, you know, and they were reaching out to you, but you ignored them? Or did you have anybody like that to infiltrate your life a little?
Let me tell you, God was planting seeds all along. And God, even though the enemy had took a foothold and I had made some poor choices, God was sending people. I remember I had an aunt that never gave up on me, and she would be there every time the doors opened that she could, and she would pray, and she'd have a Bible verses. And I don't know if I'm allowed to say her name online.
Yeah, go ahead. Give her a shout out.
Her name is Lisa Baggett.
Amen.
And she would do that. And I remember, and this is one of your very own, she even would send Brother Ed Vitagliano to minister to me.
Yeah.
And so God was planting those seeds way back then. And it took a little while for them to take root. And there was a guy named Brother Patrick Ewing who does jail ministry. He always poured into me. And there's just unlimited resources that I can't possibly name while being on here that God has sent. And I thank each and every one of them. And if I forgot to say any of them, it's not on purpose. It's just for our time limit.
Yeah, we have a limited time because God, I want to tell you the story, and it's a family story, and it's about my father-in-law. He had an aunt that prayed for him to be saved for 50 years. And the day that she died, the last prayer, her last words was a prayer for him. Hallelujah. Now, she didn't see it down here, but he did come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Yep. And so those who are listening today, and they've got some kids, cousins, nephews, whoever it might be out there, don't quit praying for them and don't quit trying to put the Word of God before them.
Most definitely. The prayers of a fervent prayer, you never know when it's going to be answered, and you just stay fervent and keep praying for that individual. And also, you never know what God's doing. It may look like things are getting worse, but God's bringing that individual to a place to where he can soften their heart and where they'll look up to him. So don't be bitter when you think that a door is closing or it's getting harder for the individuals. It may be people struggling with addiction or whatever. Somebody's praying for those individuals. Just trust the process and trust that God's providing a way out. And you never know when that's going to take place. I believe in the power of prayer.
Amen. Well, let's go to your salvation, because we want to get to that, and then we want to get to the ministry that God's led you to, brother. Would you tell us about how you came at that time? You've built it up. People's put into your life, built into your life, and you've come nearly to the end of yourself, found out you couldn't handle it, I guess. Tell us about your salvation.
Yes, sir. So, As God was planting seeds way back then, and you know, you ask God into your heart and you try to do the right thing, and unfortunately you fall down and you get back up and you fall down and you get back up. And I just had to remember, a righteous man falls seven times and gets back up, you know. And I just never gave up, and I just kept reassuring myself that one day I'm going to get through this hard process and be able to fight these bad habits and all of these things. And I had joined a Bible college there while I was incarcerated, and started getting into my word a little more, and I had made a stand that I'm just going to leave all negative influences alone, and put myself through a treatment center when I got out, and I made myself stay no matter what. It come to the point to where families has got to stop enabling the individuals as well.
And that is a hard battle.
You can,
are you enabling and helping?
Yeah, you can love somebody to death. Yeah. And that's a hard phrase, I know, but the truth is that person has to come to the end of themselves. And when my family shut the door and cut the phone off and said, hey, unless you're ready to get help, we're not there. And so really, ultimately, I had a lot of loss. I lost my baby brother at a young age. I lost my mother tragically. I went through pain after pain after pain. You know, I was in a lot of serious altercations in prison, imprisonment. The enemy was encamped all around me. But I always cried out to God whether I was living right or whether I was living wrong. And I kept trying to find a way. And eventually, I just devoted my whole life to God. And God started working in my heart. And I went through that treatment facility after prison just to get a job and to be able to get back on my feet. And I just started climbing. I remember, be faithful with the small things. Trust God in the small things. It's not all about the money. And so I would start putting all these things in my heart, all these scriptures in my heart that I needed to be able to lead a successful life. And God has brought me so far. I couldn't have done it without God. And it's a miraculous story. People think that miracles don't still happen, but they do.
Yeah, there's a little song. It goes, "The greatest miracle of all is when he saved my soul." It really is. A saved person, I don't care if they're 12 years old and they hadn't been into deep sin, or a 27-year-old that's been into deep sin and God's delivered them, or a 70-year-old person that I've led several of those to the Lord, and they'd lived a life they thought was godly, but they found out it was just self. And so there's a difference in self-righteousness and the righteousness of Christ.
Amen.
And self-righteousness doesn't last very long, does it?
No, sir, it doesn't.
It does not. Well, he's saved you, and you're out. Tell me your journey to the ministry that you're doing. Now, the name of the ministry is there in Pontotoc, and it's called the Chase House.
Yes, sir.
Okay. Tell us the story about you coming and having a vision and a heart for this. Tell us that.
So in 2011, I was incarcerated, and my baby brother died tragically, and it just ripped the insides out of me. He was like my child. He was like my, you know, we played trucks and cars together. Coming from a broken family, you just want to get back home to him, and you watch your sisters and siblings in and out of DHS. Just a terrible tragedy. And then to hear that you lose him and you can't go to the funeral, that broke my soul for a minute. That will make you bitter if you don't understand Christ. That'll make you bitter at Christ. But I want to give this nugget real quick. We're not called to question Christ, and Christ doesn't see things the way we see things. And sometimes, you know, he takes a bad situation and makes it good. And here it is. That was 2011. Here we are in 2024. 2014, I started thinking and meditating on how I could open up a faith-based treatment program in North Mississippi. And I was writing these blueprints, and I would sit down. I didn't have my life all the way together, but I had a vision and I had a dream. And I knew if I could hold on one day, I would be able to. And there was a man named Patrick Ewing that always believed in me. And he would come and minister to us inside the jail. And I would write him, and he would listen to me. And he'd be like, "That's a great idea. You got to get sober. You got to develop a relationship with Christ." And he would always hear me out. I dreamed about it for a long time. I didn't make much money. I work with community mental health for the state. I don't make a lot of money, but what I done was I saw a vision and I trusted God and I had faith. And I said, "God, I don't have no money, but I'm going to go down here and remodel this old house and I'm fixing to help people." We started out trying to do the youth, and I went for years going to travel and looking at youth places all across the southern United States, trying to figure out a way to help the youth. And I still haven't given up on helping the youth, but there's a lot of red tape. You got to have therapists, teachers, a lot of money that I couldn't have. And I'm already helping people get in treatment centers just because my name is, I mean, I put people in treatment centers all day long because my number is just out there for people to get help. And that's what I do. So I was going after the youth, but God had a different plan, and I still, hopefully, God opened the door to be able to help the youth soon. But I remodeled this old house and just started putting them in it, you know, and I went to work full-time, and I just would try to help people, and now, that was just last year. Now, and I saw up the road a mile, God had opened up this opportunity, this old hotel that was a trap house. For those of the listeners that don't know what a trap house is, it's for people that are, it's a bad place.
Yeah, it's a bad place.
And I seen that place, and nobody's like, "You see that place?" I said, "Yes, I see the good in it. You see the good in it." And I said, "I trust God. I don't have no money, but I trust God." And I just went in there and started with a hammer and nails and just started doing the best I could, asking for community support. And I said, "I'm out of room. I need help. I want to help men get jobs. I want to help." And God just provided every resource to make that place livable. It's not state of the art, but I tell you, it's clean. It's serene. It's a safe place.
When I hear the word safe, that's
the key.
That's the key, isn't it?
That's the key.
I mean, you've got to do, that's the reason the word saved is so important. We're saved and we come into his safety.
Amen.
And when you have a safe place, your home should have been that.
Yeah, exactly.
And it was not.
Yeah.
But God has brought you to the place of being saved, having a safe, and now you want to share that safety with others.
That's exactly correct.
Well, amen.
I want to share this real quick. God has took off. We have 27 residents.
Okay, I was wondering about that.
I'm out of room. I'm looking for, trying to figure out a way to find other locations to help people. Out of 27, I'm going to say 24 have full-time jobs.
Uh-huh.
Families are being restored. I pay a man that helps me, a director there that loves the Lord. I pay him a little more than I make it my regular job to do the day, and I do the night. And so if you see these gray hairs coming in, God's...
You're burning the candles right now.
I am. Yeah. But God knew I could handle it, and I love it. I see families restored. It's a great program, and if we have a little more time after, I'll tell you about it.
Well, tell us a little bit. Go ahead. We got time. Okay. We got about 4 or 5 more minutes, so put that in there. Tell us what you...
Typically, what we do is we have devotions at 5:30 a.m. It's 3 phases. The men that come there go through a blackout phase, meaning no phones, no anything, just get their mind back right, focused on Christ. We have a strong structure. They have to clean their rooms, take care of their linens and all of those things and make it neat. They have to be on schedule, punctual. We have them transportation ready for work. They go to work. We provide all their needs. And they come back in at work, and we're throughout church or some type of meetings throughout the community in the evening. So at 6 a.m., 6 p.m., they're getting Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And people are, you know, and we're just, however, it's like having 27, I hate to say it, they're grown adults, but 27 children. And they all look to for us their guidance because their lives is just being restored by Christ. Yeah. And I always just point them to Jesus. I just point them to Jesus and say, He's the only way. And so typically, it is a blessing. It is a blessing.
Mason, God's blessing you, brother, to hear your story. I'd heard bits and pieces, but hearing it from you, where God has, where He's brought you from and where you are today, and then you're helping others along the way, it's a blessing to hear that. And if people want to know more, let me give a shout out to someone who had a vision of doing something like this in their small community. Ponto's not a big area. It's a 7,000 or 8,000 people in that town and then Pontotoc County. But there, right there in the center of it, is a place where restoration is taking place. Somebody that has a vision for that, would you encourage them to stay with that vision, follow Christ?
You have to see it through and you have to press through. And I would definitely encourage that because God has imparted in us gifts and God will do what you can't.
Well, do one more thing for me. Those people who are out there, and I know yours is men, there are ladies out there that there's facilities for them as well that they could look it up. If you need help, the help is there if they'll go and find it, isn't it?
Typically, look, I'm out of room, and I still send men everywhere. I send ladies everywhere. Yeah. I help people every day, all day, get in places. But they really have to be willing to help themselves. If there's
God will do what God can do, but we have to do what God's told us to do.
That's exactly correct. And the resources are there. There's so many resources. A lot of people don't know about them, but they could look us up at the Chase House of Restoration on the Facebook.
Okay, say it real slow so people can write this down, get it in.
Okay. The Chase House of Restoration, that's C-H-A-S-E of Restoration on Facebook. We have a webpage that's being made, but you can follow that and you'll see a lot of success stories. You'll see a lot of miracles. Just, I couldn't have done it on my own. I mean, I typically make $30,000 a year. God has just blessed us. And
he can take, let me see, he had 5 loaves and 2 fishes.
He did.
He fed 5,000 people or more. I think he can do that, don't you?
I do too.
Isn't that great to know that the Bible, back then, all that God did, God is doing those things today. We were talking about the greatest miracle.
That
is a man, a woman being brought out of the very pit of sin, setting their feet on a solid rock. Give them a new song to sing. God's done that for you, Mason.
Yes, sir.
Can I thank you, brother?
And I thank you, too. And if they want to message us, brother, they can. If anybody wants needs help or resources, they can message that page directly. And I'll be glad to help. Or if they want to help us in any way, they're more than welcome.
Okay. Thank you, Mason, for being with us. And God bless you. And may God continue to guide you and lead you.
Thank you so much, sir.
Thank you again for listening to Exploring Missions, and we ask that God would use you wherever you are, next door or around the world. Thank you again for listening to Exploring Missions.